Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 12, 1-7. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me.
Thanks, Paxton, for that scripture reading. That was a text, that's the beginning of a text we looked at a few weeks ago. We'll unpack that a little bit more in a minute. If you want to know what heaven is like, it would be nice if someone went there and then came back and told us about it. That would be helpful. Jesus, who pre-existed, he says he saw like Satan fly from heaven, he pre-existed. He puts a picture in our head. He talks about it a little bit. You know, it's where we get this idea of streets of gold, of there being this, you know, Father, the place with many rooms prepared for us. Isaiah has this vision of like the throne room of God, which sounds like it was an experience somewhere between beautiful and terrifying, one that he has a hard time describing. And people have written books and made movies about people that die or have this near-death experience and go to heaven, and they come back and they tell about it. One of the real popular ones was Heaven is for Real, Proof of Heaven, which that's one of the questions I won't get into a whole lot, but people have asked me before, like, hey, do you believe that? Do you think that's real? Do you believe them? And I would say, I don't know. Some issues that people have had with these books is, one, if you look at all their stories, they don't always add up, which I think that could be fair. I think people's experiences of heaven could be different than others. The other thing is the big problem a lot of people have is some of it just doesn't seem to align theologically with what the Bible says about heaven and who goes there. And so people have an issue with that. There was even one kid, I think the book was called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. That book was published, and the boy later came out and said, that wasn't really true. But then I really like what he offered after. He said, what we have in the Bible is enough to know about what we need to know about heaven. And so, you know, if you want to know all of these experiences of these people going to heaven and writing these books about it, if it's real or not, I don't know. I think some of it, maybe they're genuine experiences, but they're not enough to where we're going to use those as like a source when we're trying to ask these questions about heaven and learning about heaven. We're not going there. Another resource that I personally don't use whenever you're trying to learn about heaven is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, because it's a parable. It could be a true story, but it may not be. It could be an accurate depiction, but it may not be. It may just be Jesus trying to make a point. And so I don't use that one when I'm trying to figure out, you know, these questions about heaven. But I thought about Paul and what he's saying here in this really weird text, written in a really weird way. But he's kind of claiming what some of these people in these, you know, Heaven is for Real and Proof of Heaven, he's claiming a similar experience, that he went to heaven in some way. So a little more context there. The Corinthian church was not all Paul fans. There were some Paul fans there, but a lot of them preferred Peter or Apollos, and likely there were others. And some of Paul's, I wouldn't call them Paul's opponents, but the Corinthian church was pitting them against each other like they were opponents. are claiming some kind of spiritual authority. Some kind of a spiritual authority that has come from revelation. Like they have these ecstatic experiences or God gives them visions. God shows them something in some way. And basically saying, using that as their claim to authority. You should listen to me because God told me. You should listen to me because God gave me this vision. I've had this experience. I've had this revelation from God. And so Paul is saying, I don't know if that should be our like claim to authority. I want you to listen to me, not because I've claimed some kind of revelation. I want you to listen to me because of who I am and the life I live. And I want my authority to come from that. I'm not going to use some revelation to claim authority. In fact, that's speaking of cults, that's sometimes how a cult starts. Is someone's claiming some kind of revelation or authority. And I think Paul's weary of that here, saying, I don't really want to do that. But if you're not going to listen to me, if you're only going to listen to these other guys who are claiming some kind of revelation, then I'll say it. I've had some revelation too. You're making me do it. I didn't want to flaunt this credential. I wanted you to believe me because some other things. But if it really comes down to it, yes, I've had this kind of spiritual experience. But he speaks about himself in third person. He's so uncomfortable boasting about it that he speaks of himself in third person. And it's interesting for the purpose of our study this morning. He says, I think in the version Paxton read, it says paradise, not the third heaven. In some of your versions, it might say I went to the third heaven, and that makes us real uncomfortable. Like, are there different layers of heaven? But in like Greek thought and thought of that day, there's the first heaven would be like the sky where the birds are. The second heaven would be the heavens where the planets and stars are, and the third heaven would be where God is. So it's not saying there's these different layers of heaven. It's saying, he's just saying, I went to heaven. I went to where God is. It's a weird experience he had that he wasn't even sure if he was physically in the body or if his spirit left the body and went there. He doesn't say it was a near-death experience like some of these books you see. But some have speculated that that is what happened. He was in some shipwrecks, could have been one of those. In Acts 14, 19, when he's in Lystra, they stone him and they think he's dead. And they drag him out to the city. Maybe that's when it happened. We don't know. We're just speculating. But he heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. So partially what he's doing is he's kind of poking at some of these guys who might be claiming this authority they have from Revelation and saying, maybe they shouldn't do that. But I think he's also saying there are just some things that are too high for us humans to understand or experience. Things that should not be shared. Things that we don't need to know or are too small to even grasp or understand. Too otherworldly for us. Too mysterious for us. And so I'm not even going to speak about it. What I saw, I feel like, is not for people to know, is kind of what Paul's saying. And so anyway, with all that, I think that's just an important thing to preface here again, is that when we start talking about heaven, we're probably going to be wrong about some things. There are some things about heaven that we don't have the words or the language or the experience to even describe in any kind of accurate way. So I guess I'm prefacing this whole next two sermons answering these heaven questions with, I reserve the right to change my mind and I could be wrong about everything. That's really what I'm trying to get at with, looking at this story of Paul. But it is fun. So we can still speculate a little bit, but let's keep this in the back of our mind that Paul says I've gone and I don't even think I'm worthy to talk about it. And I don't think there's something should be used to claim authority in any way, but let's look at some kid questions about heaven. And we'll start with the fun one. Do animals go to heaven? Do animals go to heaven? This is hard, right? Because we love our pets. And we hope that one day we can be reunited with Mr. Barkley in heaven, or whatever your dog's name was, right? Like, we want that. It would be nice. But the Bible, it doesn't give us a real explicit mention of animals going to heaven. There's definitely, if you look in Scripture, there seems to be a higher regard and higher respect for human life over animal life, right? Like that's pretty, you know, humans were made in the image of God. Animals were given to people to eat. I mean, the Bible makes it clear, you know, kill and eat. Animal sacrifice was acceptable. Human sacrifice was an abomination. And we still have, now, so human life is higher, but we still have a respect for animal life. I don't want to say like animals don't matter. Proverbs 12:10 tells us that the righteous care for the needs of their animals. The righteous care for the, so God's people, good people, people that God would call righteous, you take care of your animals. You take care of it, whatever's in your care. But still, there seems to be a higher respect and higher regard for human life. And maybe part of that is maybe the humans have souls and animals do not. Because the Bible seems much more concerned about the eternal destination of humans and not animals. And so, I don't know, this is starting to feel like a bummer. But if there's kind of some other questions that come up if animals can go to heaven, right? Can any of them get in? How does an animal get into heaven? You know, a couple of years ago, I got a beautiful trophy buck with my car. Is that buck waiting for me in heaven? Because I'm scared. I don't know. I don't want the second meeting with this buck, okay? Can roaches go to heaven? This is getting kind of, I don't know if I want that, right? This is getting to be problematic. Do we have to start evangelizing our animals? What must a dog do to be saved? You know, this become, you know, and I know some of you good Church of Christ kids probably played the whole baptism thing in the pool, maybe even baptized your animals. That's some serious, if you've baptized a cat, that's some commitment. You really want to be reunited with that cat in heaven. But the Bible, honestly, the Bible just doesn't seem real worried about the eternal destination of our animals. So I'm not going to worry too much about it either. My guess is they don't have souls like they do, and they will not live on. But if you're really bummed, I have a little bit of good news for you. Revelation 19 mentions Jesus riding on a white horse. Isaiah has some imagery associated with heaven and things to come that have some animals in it. So I wouldn't rule out the idea that there are indeed animals in heaven. Again, you know, and if we get there and turns out your pets are there, you guys can all tell me you told me so, okay? I'm okay with that. Another fun one that kids ask, can people in heaven see what is happening on earth? And maybe you've heard stuff like, maybe you've heard people say like, you know, grandma's watching over me and, you know, that gives me some comfort knowing that, you know, or knowing, you know, so-and-so's looking down with pride. You know, I would love that. There's some things about my mom. I wish my mom could see my kids now. I know she would be so proud. And so thinking about this idea of them being people who have passed, being able to see what's going on, that really gives me some comfort. But again, it starts to become problematic, right? If you really start thinking through these things, like, yes, grandma's watching over me in the car, making sure, you know, I hold the wheel steady. But then it's like grandma's making sure I don't slip in the shower. You know, like there's parts of it where it's just like, no, I do not. This is getting, it's there. I don't want someone looking at the play-by-play of my life. It's uncomfortable. But the place where people might say, yes, they can see is a pretty cool verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So here the author of Hebrews is painting a picture of like an Olympic race with this great cloud, this great group of witnesses watching our faith walk. and kind of cheering us on, rooting for us to stay faithful, rooting for the people in Hebrews, the people that were Hebrews was directed to was Jewish Christians, and probably the main goal was, hey, Jewish Christians, don't give up on Jesus and go back to the old forms of Judaism. Hang in there. Stay strong. These people are rooting for you. Don't give in to the pressures of the world. Don't give in to persecution. So to not give up on Jesus. And he even reminds them, hey, Jesus struggled too. Don't give up on Jesus. You're sharing in that struggle. And so people kind of take that and say, okay, maybe they can't see. Maybe he means this in the most literal sense, which maybe he does. But who is this great cloud of witnesses? You'd have to go back. You'd have to go back to see more context. Look at Hebrews 11. But Hebrews 11 is probably one of the most famous chapters in Hebrews. It's the one about the heroes of faith. And it lists all these different people who by faith did these great things. So it talks about Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Isaac. And so this is the cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament figures that the author of Hebrews is actually kind of saying you're still in light, you're still following in their legacy. He's connecting them with that. Which again is important for Jewish Christians who may feel separated from the Jewish faith. The author of Hebrews is saying, hey, no, they're still rooting for you. You're still connected with the past. You haven't totally broken off from your tradition and from your faith. So I wouldn't take this and run with the idea that Samson listed in Hebrews 11 is watching me. Like, I wonder what Brady's doing right now. You know, I'll tune in. I don't think that kind of stuff is going on in heaven. I can't possibly be that interesting, right? I think Samson has better things to do than watch me watch Netflix. Okay, like I don't know if they're tuning in to every little thing. But I believe what this verse, what the author of Hebrews is doing here, is connecting God's people to the past. Connecting the people of the past to the people of the present, which I think is really important. And so I don't want to miss that. I don't want to look at this and just be like, oh, cool, people from heaven can look on. I don't know if that's totally the point. I think it's important to know we are not only connected with the people in here, with the Christians in here, or with the Christians at Willis or anywhere else in town. We're connected with Christians in Africa and Asia. Anybody who calls Jesus Lord, we're all connected with them. But here, the author of Hebrews is going even one step further. We're connected with all of the saints, all of the Christians, all of God's people who have gone on before us. Parents, grandparents. In the cases of those of us in the churches of Christ, we don't give enough acknowledgement to them, but people like Barton Stone, people like Alexander Campbell, a lot of the way we think, they paved the way for who we are. Really, we never like saying this, but Martin Luther has a lot to do with what we do here. Fanny Crosby has shaped so much of our views of scripture and singing and theology. These are people who have shaped our faith, that have paved a way, and along with the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And it's almost like the author of Hebrews is saying, you're connected with them, but also don't let them down. They want their legacy to be carried on. And so in that sense, it's kind of like they're watching and they're rooting for you. They're rooting for the church. They don't want their sacrifice and everything they did to get the church, to get the people of God where they are now. They don't want that to be in vain. So I think maybe it's not necessarily there's an open portal from heaven and they're all looking down. I mean, if you believe that, that's fine. I won't, but I don't think that's what's going on. I'm not saying I have the final authority on interpretation here, but I feel like he's saying God's people of the past are rooting for the church of the future and the church of the now. And maybe they're not getting a play-by-play, but I think that feels good to know that I am part of the continuation of people of faith. I am part of that story. I am connected to the past. And those people in the past in heaven in some way or another, they care about what's going on here. They care about what's happening with the church. But maybe not watching the play-by-play. Maybe God gives them updates. Additionally, I would say that if heaven is a wonderful place with no tears, a place of bliss, looking down on earth for the play-by-play, that'd probably have a lot of emotional pain with it. There'd probably be a lot of suffering, especially if you could see the world in some kind of omnipotent way. That'd be very sad. So for that reason, I would guess that they can't see what's going on, or not everything. And again, very honestly, those in heaven likely have more important things to do than see what's